Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Evening, family. Good to be back here again. Well, on Block Party Night, it was all about family, and that's what tonight is all about, too. So before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know that You are working in the lives of our family and the lives of our community. And right now, we pray for the harvest that's going on with Greg Laurie. And Lord, just as You've always done a mighty work there, we just ask that, Lord, You prepare the hearts of those that don't know Jesus. Because as I was talking with my brothers, the time is short. Man, Lord, we know You're coming soon. The signs are starting to show themselves. And Lord, we just want to make sure that first thing, our hearts are prepared, that we're ready, that we know You and are walking tight with You. But also, Lord, if there's those people in our life that don't know You, Lord, tomorrow may be too late, so we've got to have the courage, Lord. Just do that work in our hearts to reach out. And Father, be our teacher tonight, we ask, as we kind of finish up the fifth chapter of Ephesians and start getting into chapter 6. But Lord, we ask that You be the teacher. Just lead us and guide us through this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So tonight, continue the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 22. As a quick reminder, you might remember that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's been talking about, man, all the neat spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And these spiritual blessings that we've been given, they're to just build up the body of Christ and to do God's will here on earth. Paul writes in the first chapter that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We are God's own special creation, His workmanship, His poema, and we were created in Christ Jesus for those good works, that we should walk in them. And then starting in chapter 4, Paul says, in light of all these blessings that we have in God, walk with God this way. He says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul has already taught us that we should not walk as the rest of the world walks, and in the futility of the mind, he calls it, thinking that the world has all the answers. And we know that is not true, because if you go looking for the world for answers, you're going to find some bad answers out there, the wrong answers. God always tells us to do it His way. And last week, Pastor George, he taught in chapter 5, and Paul encouraged us to be imitators of God, not imitations of God. No, he says to be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us. Now, did you follow Paul's flow of thought there? You have all these spiritual blessings from God, right? Therefore, walk as a child of God by imitating your Heavenly Father. He says, be like a little child. All you're trying to do is go out there and imitate Daddy. Right? Just like one of my grandkids does. He tries to imitate his dad. He sees him working in the workshop. He sees him sawing on a piece of wood. He tries to imitate his father. That's how we're supposed to be with our childish belief in God. Just look at him as our Heavenly Father, that man we're trying to imitate. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us to let the light of God expose all those unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, let God's light expose all that moldy, all that rotten fruit in your life, that smelly, rotten lifestyle that no longer describes you any longer. He says, take it out to the outside dumpster and toss it. It's kind of like in your fridge, right? I don't know if you've ever had like a 2-month-old thing of mac and cheese that nobody seems to throw away. Well, it gets moldy and rotten and it gets worse and it gets smelly. Well, Paul says, take that stuff that no longer belongs in your life, take it out to the trash and remove it from your life altogether. And finally, in verse 15, Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul teaches us here to walk circumspectly. That means to walk carefully, accurately, with purpose every day, intentionally walking every day for God, His way. Don't walk around like those mindless zombies that we saw on Halloween, right? They're always looking for their brains, brains, brains. But rather, make good, godly directed choices that reflect the new life that we have in Christ. And then to use the time He has given each of us wisely and for God's glory. Now, up until verse 22, Paul's been discussing very, very general ways to walk. Well, starting in verse 22, he's going to get very specific of how three different groups should walk. First, he's going to talk to wives and their crazy husbands. Then he's going to talk to children and their fathers. And lastly, we're going to look at the bondservants and their masters. So, that being said, verse 22, let's see what Paul says about walking out a God-centered marriage. First, the role of the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, all you wives out there, where are my wives? Any wives out there? A few. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Men, I'll tell you, we tend to like that statement a little bit too much, don't we? Don't we like that a little bit too much? It's kind of like, wife, obey me. Get me dinner. Get me a drink. Love me. You know, for God's sakes, love me. Now, God in His wisdom gave me my wife, Pam. And my wife, Pam, is a Texas girl. We've been married for 38 years now. And how far do you think this would go if I started ordering her around the house? Not very far, huh? Man, she would take a 2x4 to my head. Right? She would start grabbing the shotgun, cocking it, and said, what did you say to me, Marty? Right? See, the problem is that many of us have a poor understanding of what the biblical meaning of submission means. In fact, when you think about it, what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word submit? It's negative. Sounds submit. I have to submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It almost sounds like the marriage is supposed to be some kind of wrestling match with chokeholds and arm bars, each spouse battling to win a match, fighting hard until one spouse finally submits to your authority. And the other person, what, has to tap out. It's like, 1, 2, 3, out. Right? Call the match. Well, that is not the biblical meaning to submit. Biblical submission does not mean that the person is weaker or inferior or second rate. There is no battle plan or wrestling match suggested here. The word submit in the Bible simply describes the healthy ranking of a Christian home. That's all it does. It describes a healthy ranking in the Christian home. We see submission common in our daily lives, don't we? In fact, life will not work without proper submission. We have traffic lights. We have driving lanes. And all of us must follow those rules, or what happens? What happens if we, I'm not going to submit to that red light. I'm just going to start flying through those red lights and those stop signs. Well, you're going to crash, right? We submit to those authorities that run our cities, paying taxes so our kids can go to school, protect our homes, and provide clean water. Even in my kids' football games, everyone submits to playing the game the same way, by the same rules. So why? So the game is fun. So it's challenging. So it's fair. And most important, so it's safe. The same thing happens in our married lives. To live a healthy, fun, challenging, and rewarding married life, God's word directs his married couples to live within certain guidelines, just as the lanes on the street. And the first thing that he says is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, God loves all of his children equally. A person is not a lesser person because they submit. Scripture teaches us that both male and female are made in God's image. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 3:28 that in the eyes of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ladies here, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord doesn't mean that you have to allow to treat him like he is God, or that you are his slave, or allow yourself to be abused. Ladies and men here, we are always to be in submission to God first. And if our spouse were to ask us to commit a sin, we are under no obligation to submit to them. Following God's commands always outranks that of your spouse. So ladies, man, don't shoot the messenger here. You know, but God's word says to have a healthy marriage, ladies, submit to God first and then to your husbands. But men, we must have this understanding about our wives. It is when she is lovingly submitting to us, even though she may not fully agree with our decisions, know that she is also serving the Lord. This whole section on marriage is not about who's in control now, but it's about working together rather as a team that God has ordained and put together special. He wants you to have a deeper level of love in your marriage as you both work together for the glory of God. Paul continues this description in verse 23. He writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." See, the struggles we face in our marriages, they've been epic, haven't they? We've seen them in the movie, the TV industries, and these struggles always show up in three different ways. One, we have a headless home or marriage. That's where nobody's in charge. Nobody's really making the decisions spiritually. So, I don't know, do you want to go to church today? I don't know, do you want to go to church today? I don't know. And suddenly, I don't know. No decision, no head, nobody's taken the reins. Or we have a marriage with two heads that both want to be the boss. Both want to say, no, we need to go worship at this church. No, we need to go worship at that church. No, well, I like the 7:30 service. No, I like the 10:30 service. It isn't that you don't communicate with your wives. But ultimately, the man is the spiritual leader of his family and of his household. But when two heads fight against each other, they're no longer working together as a team. So it tends to stall God's work in the marriage. But also, we can have the wrong head on the wrong body. Sometimes on the body that wants to be head of the household, we'll see the children want to run the roost, right? That strong-willed child will scream and yell to get his way. And we say, fine, we're not going to church today, using that same example. Fine, whatever you want, eat whatever you want, go outside and play as late with you want, stay as long as you want on the computer. You know, suddenly the child is wearing the head of the household. Now, my daughter, she just got married last September. And one question I asked my daughter before she got married was this. I asked her, Jacqueline, is this a man you can trust enough to follow him? Will he lead you and your grandson and my grandson in the ways of God? Or will you be leading him? Is this man a man you can follow? Ladies, that's what you should be looking for. That's the question you need to be asking. Men, we are supposed to reflect Jesus in every aspect of our lives. As the head, our family is looking to us for guidance. We are to take the lead as a spiritual director of our families. We are to be their defenders, their protectors at all costs. We are the first line of defense from the world that wants to break them and take them away from Jesus. Wives and husbands, it's not about competition in the family, but rather about seeking unity as a family. Unity in values, unity in our goals and aspirations, and about seeking unity in our service to God. Paul finishes up his instruction to the wives by saying, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, in life, God has placed all of us in different levels of authority, hasn't he? Paul says, just as the church, the body of Christ, is submitted to Jesus, so wives be submitted to their husbands in everything. You might say, in everything? Did Paul really write there, in everything? Well, in everything that doesn't lead our wives into sin, that is. Pam and I were joking about this last week. We were kind of going through the passage. And did you ever get into the car and have one of those conversations? You're both kind of tired, couple-wise, and you say, so where do you want to go to eat tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to go to eat? Well, what sounds good to you? I don't know. What sounds good to you? Well, Pam jokingly said, well, I'll tell you what. My mission is submission. So you make the decision, right? Right? So she put it back on me. So men, hey, sometimes we're called to make those choices because if we don't, our spouses or our girlfriends, they'll get hangry. You know what I mean? You know, hangry, hungry, angry. Yeah, yeah, they will do that to you. Truth is, as a father, I haven't always made the right decisions. As a husband, as a businessman, but for 38 years, my wife has always stood by me and followed my lead every step of the way. I didn't always make the right decisions, but man, we always made them together. Did I consider what she said? Yes, but sometimes there's a hard decision that has to be made that, hey, we're not going to move out of state, or we can't afford that big fancy house right now. So, hey, This is where we're at. And although she might not agree with it, we are a team. We work together. And she's followed my lead every step of the way. That being said, men, brothers, the Apostle Paul has a lot to teach us how to be loving fathers to our wives. Verse 25, husbands, here it comes. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. All I can say is, wow. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Talk about Paul setting that bar high for us. Loves your wives as Christ loved the church. So, brothers, men, how long should we love our wives? Well, forever, right? One man, one woman, one lifetime. Even when she gets hungry or cranky, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The two, see, shall become one flesh, one special team for God's glory. How much are we to love our wives? Oh, we're to love our wife as Paul writes there, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul says that we are to sacrificially love our wives, unconditionally, holding nothing back from her, seeking her needs before our own, which makes me beg the question. I looked at this and saw Marty. How am I showing Pam today that I love her? How much time do I sacrifice from my studies or watching TV to spend learning about her day? Planning our next fun night out or our next vacation? How much time do I spend for her getting active and involved in her dreams? Her goals, her wants, her desires, her needs. I felt myself this week convicted as I went through that. Paul says simply, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, it isn't always, though, the high bar we look for. But men, it's the little things we do for her every day that show her that she's loved. It's praying for her first thing in the morning before you leave for work. Texting her during the day that we remind her that we love her. Or letting her know how much you've enjoyed the dinner she just prepared. It's often the little things, men, that we do for our wives that mean the most. We don't always have to jump over that high bar, but when we need to, man, we will for our wives. Whatever it takes. And here's the reason that we are to love our wife this way. Look at verse 27. That he, that is God, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. See, Christ loves the church, the whole body of Christ. And it's God's desire for his church to be holy, that is, to be set apart for his purposes. It's the same way that God sanctifies and cleanses us. We are to be the spiritual leaders of our family through our prayer lives, through our relationship with God, and through the study of his word. As a couple that God has joined together, see, the more we ingest God's word, the more it shapes our value systems, the more it shapes our daily choices and our goals and our desires for our family. Our goal as a couple is simply to be more like Jesus in every aspect of our lives. So Paul's summary to husbands is this, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Men, think for a moment of all your daily needs for a moment. We need plenty of rest, right? Do we need rest? Yeah, after working hard days? Yeah. Do we all need to eat? Yeah. Do we need exercise and to remain healthy and clean water to drink? We all need friends and brothers to share life with. And we all need to be loved, needed, wanted, cared for, and valued. Paul says, but brothers, now think of your wife's needs. And by the way, guys, it's not demeaning to ask your wife what she needs, to say, what can I do for you today? How can I help you out? What would make your life easier today? We are to feed the needs of our wife, as if we are feeding our own body. Man, there are things in her life that only you can give her as her husband. Only you can give her that physical intimacy that she needs. Only you can inspire her and encourage her like no one else can. And only you can make her feel loved and valued at home. Paul says to simply nourish and cherish that relationship, just as the Lord does the church. Why? Look at verse 30. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. See, from the day you were married, ladies and men, your life will never be the same. That old single life, man, it's gone. And personally, I say, thank you and good riddance. I'm glad I don't have to go looking in this life for another wife like Pam. You don't know where to look. You know, where do you go these days? I think of my boys trying to find a good wife. Oh, my goodness. See, just as we are a new creation in Christ, God creates a new creation in the joining us of husband and wife. The two have literally become one flesh. And I like to explain it this way. It's kind of like two big rivers. Picture two big roaring rivers. And here they are starting to merge with each other, right? They're starting to come together. And where these rivers start to meet, first there's a lot of turmoil. That could be early in your marriage, early in your relationship. Rocks and boulders are turning over. It can create strong rapids, but further down the river, further down somewhere these two rivers start to merge. The river suddenly becomes deeper, doesn't it, from that fast flowing. Becomes wider. It starts to become calmer. And these two rivers have become one. And they're so much more stronger now than they ever were separately. That's the idea of marriage and working together as a team. I know Pam, I call her my better two-thirds, because she isn't just my better half. She's really taken most of that goodness of the marriage, and she teaches me every day. Paul says in verse 32 that this joining of husband and wife, that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what is this mystery, guys? Paul's speaking of the mystery of husband and wife becoming one flesh. See, in a sense, Adam, when God made him, he was never complete without Eve. God knew that. He had that planned. So too, the church, the body of Christ, is never whole without becoming one with Jesus. Paul finishes up the thought in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So the key ingredients, to summarize, of a good marriage are: husbands, love your own wife as if she were your own body. See, she has the same needs as you do. So be more, men, than just a provider to her, but be her lover. Be the presenter of her needs, the caretaker for her. And wives, respect and follow your husband's lead. Again, Pam always respected me, even though I didn't always deserve it. And what did that make me do when she respected me? Well, it made me love her even more. Mutual love and mutual respect is the key to unity and a healthy marriage. So, getting into chapter 6, shall we? Yeah. Let's see what Paul has to say about children and their parents. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul says, children, it's a good thing, a righteous thing in the eyes of the Lord to obey them. A better translation of that word obey, write in, listen with understanding. Don't just hear the words I'm saying, but listen to what I'm saying with understanding and then respond. Paul says, kids, listen with understanding to your parents. Don't just give them ear service. Paul says, obey them in the presence of the Lord because it's the right thing to do. It's what God has called you to do. Note that just with the same with husbands and wives, children are never commanded to obey anything or anyone that leads them into sin, right? That should be a no-brainer. But man, if it's sinful, yeah, you don't have to obey your parents. One of the common problems we see today, though, is that there are families in all shapes, sizes, makeups. But the problem is, again, like we talked before, where the children try to run the family. And we've learned that the head of the family is supposed to be the father. But when the child tries to take over that position, God's balance for the family gets all messed up. Children, without learning obedience from their parents or learning how to properly listen and respond to others in society, never learn the disciplines that they need to, say, hold down a job or to finish their college education. The healthy family structure that begins at home builds the foundation for a rich and spiritually healthy life. And I'll tell you, all of that begins in the home. Husbands and wives, children and parents, all knowing their proper place in God's plan. In verse 2, Paul reminds them to remember the fifth commandment. Paul says, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See, the fifth commandment instructs children to just honor your father and your mother. To honor your father and mother simply means to love your parents, respect them. To show honor for them means to show your love to them by serving them, by doing what they're saying. Children, though, are not slaves or servants to be ordered around. But children, in response, though, to the love that their parents show them and provide for them, respond by helping around the house or with the dishes. That way, the parents are starting to teach them disciplines and starting to give them chores to get them ready for real life. Note that some of us, maybe even here tonight, didn't have the best parents in the world growing up. I know I was one of those. Maybe some were addicts. Maybe some were alcoholics or abusive. Even though we may not respect our parents, that does not excuse us from the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. God reminds us that there is always a way to honor our parents, even when they are dishonorable. See, we can honor even dishonorable parents by, first thing, not repeating their mistakes. If we see them in sin, man, they're teaching us. They're teaching us what not to do. We can honor our parents by still caring for them and helping them, maybe with their addictions, maybe helping in instructing them and getting some care that they need. And we can always pray for our wayward parents to free them from their addictions, soften their hearts, and then lead them to Jesus. And Paul reminds the children that this commandment, man, it carries with it a promise from God. Listen to it again. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. See, God wants all aspects of his children's life to just be well. Well in his sight. That's well means not to struggle with God's sovereign will. We think of that song, maybe we've sung it here on Sunday nights. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. See, God's will be accomplished either with our help or without our help. But the more we struggle against God's will, the more headache and heartache we will have. Paul reminds all God's children of all ages to obey, listen, honor, and respect your parents. And you may, according to God's will, of course, live a long life on earth. Scripture teaches us that living out our lives according to God's predetermined plan always carries with it a blessing when we do it God's way. But disobedience always causes discipline and the consequences of that disobedience. Now, next, all you fathers. Do we have any fathers out there? Fathers? Fathers? Few? Fathers? Yep. Fathers out there, okay? Fathers, it says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See, the father's role is to not discourage his children, but to encourage and build up his children. My dad would always say, don't go around poking the bear, right? You're going to cause trouble for it. Don't poke the bear. No good will come from it. And this is the idea. When we know our kids, we also know those weak spots in their lives. We know where they're struggling. Paul says, dads, don't just point out your children's flaws, but instruct them lovingly how to walk with the Lord. Be patient with them as God has been patient with you. Encourage them to discover, though, what God has planned for their lives and how they can walk closer to the Lord. Fathers, your children will make mistakes. All children do. It's common. But remind them that it will be better next time. With God's help, and that no matter what they do, to what extreme, they are still highly valued, highly loved by both you and by God. Growing up in a Christian home should be a loving, growing experience, both for the child and also for the father. Fathers, man, if you make a mistake, And I kind of, when my kids were young, I didn't want to point them out. I didn't want to say, hey, I blew it. Sorry, kids. I have 5 kids, 12 grandkids now. And I'll tell you, when I used to make a mistake raising one of the kids, I wouldn't necessarily fess up to it. You know, maybe you judge them a little bit too harshly. Maybe you said some bad words to them that you shouldn't have said and judge them. The thing is, when you make a mistake as a father, just fess up to it. Apologize. Tell them what you did and let them learn. The main thing is from the examples, that the bad examples that you've made in your life, so they won't make the same mistakes. That's the idea. In this section, Paul reminds us that it's the children's role to honor and respect your father and mother by listening and obeying to their instruction. But it's the father's role, the parent's role, to lovingly guide and nurture them in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says simply, train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, none of us want our children to make the same mistakes we've made, so always be honest and transparent with them. Show them, man, you're not perfect either. I make mistakes. God forgives me. There is forgiveness in the eyes of God. He lovingly guides us and directs us and helps us so we won't slip again. We are to be our children's guides, their Sherpas through life. So guide them first and foremost, always to Jesus. Verse 5, Paul moves on to the relationship between, finally, bondservants and their masters. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing this, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same for the Lord, from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. See, slavery, it was commonplace in the first century. And I know Pastor Jeff this morning was going through Colossians, and he was describing that. And if you have a chance, if you haven't listened to his message this morning in Colossians, it goes right in hand with what we're teaching tonight. But see, slavery was commonplace in the first century. It would be like us having a first job, having to flip a burger, or maybe wash cars for a living, or working in a warehouse or an office. It was that commonplace. Some of us even feel like our bosses work us like we're slaves. You ever feel like that? Where we have no choice to do. If we want a job, we have to do what the boss says. That they only care about how much money we can make them or what will make their lives easier for them. Well, to all of us who work hard for a living, Paul says, he says, be obedient to those who are your masters or your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He says, be obedient. Listen and respond to those who have authority over you. As long as what they're asking you to do, of course, is not sinful. If it isn't sinful, then just do it. Get it done. Now, there were not job descriptions in the first century, were there? No. Masters actually owned their slaves. They could ask them to do any task that they needed to be done. Look at how Paul says that we should respond to those with authority. He says, be obedient. First hear and understand what they are requesting. And if it is not a sin, then do it with fear and trembling. Used here in this context, it means with reverent respect. Paul says to do it sincerely, as if Jesus were asking you to do that task himself. That's hard for me. We're to do it as if Jesus is asking us to do this task. Our bosses, those that sometimes take advantage of us. But see, we're to be an example of Jesus to the world. He's just there to see through our example who Jesus is. That's how we respond that way. Paul says to do it sincerely, not just with service that looks good on the outside, where inside you're grumbling, you're bitter or angry, or hoping to get some type of promotion or reward because of your obedience. No, Paul says that you serve the Lord when you serve your masters, and that all service to Christ will be rewarded by God. As the world looks at us, they should not see us just being employed by the masters of this world, but rather in everything we do, we should reveal to the world who our real master is, God. Many of us feel like we're slaves to our jobs, but remember in heaven what Paul said in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are one in Christ Jesus. All slaves of this earth, if they know Jesus, are equal members in the joys, blessings, and the eternal family of God. So be of cheer, all you slaves out there, or when you feel like a slave someday. One day our Lord will return, and man, he's going to set all the captives free. But for now, Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That was Colossians 3:17. Last, relationship, masters. And you masters or bosses out there, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Masters, bosses, those with authority, Paul says, treat those under you with equal respect. Give up trying to manipulate them by threatening them, telling them that if they don't do this, say they're fired or out of here or they'll be docked their pay. The idea is to manage those under you as your employees as if they were Jesus himself, with the same love, with the same respect. Masters, show that those that work under you, that you care about them, that you offer them that same type of attention, patience, love that you would show our Lord if he were doing that job. Knowing this, he says, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Knowing that no matter how high your position as a master or boss may be in your company, we also have a master in heaven who is also showing us that same care. He's showing us that same attention, that same patience, that same love. And it is in him alone, though, we seek to please, not to please our boss. So as we look at these three relationships we've covered tonight, wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters, there are two biblical truths not to miss. And these are they. First, truth one, mutual submission is key in all relationships. We've seen how wives, children, and slaves are all to humbly submit to their husbands, parents, and masters. Just as husbands, parents, and masters also humbly submit to God's love authority and guidance. Mutual submission is the first key in all relationships. And the second key is this: mutual love and respect for each other. God has called, see, all of our children to love one another as God first loved us. And the outward sign of that love is the respect that we give all people. In God's economy, we are all equally loved and valued, wives and husband, children and parents, masters and slaves, all equally loved and blessed by God. Therefore, always treat each other, no matter what the circumstance, with equal love and respect, as if you were speaking to and working for God Himself. Paul says, when we do this, we will truly be imitators of God as we walk in mutual submission, love, and respect for each other. And with this obedience to God's plan, there will always be blessings. Blessings to our marriages, blessings to our family, and blessings in our workplace. So, family, be blessed this week as we all seek to be more like Jesus every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given and supplied us every spiritual blessing that we need to walk this life out here on earth. That we have nothing that we're in need of that is more than you. So, Father, help us to seek the eternal things of God. Help us to stray away from the temporal things that want to distract us, that want to discourage us, that want to tempt us into thinking that they'll please us, when we know that the only real satisfaction, Lord, lies in you. So, Father, lead and guide us this week. Father, show us how to live this out in our lives, to nurture our children, to build up relationships, and Father, always to reflect you in everything we do. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, family.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life